Glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. God, we need your presence in our lives. God, and we know that your word can cut deep into those parts of our heart that need to change. And so, God, we pray today that you would change us by the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So Donald Trump is the president of the United States of America. Don't groan or cheer. But he is a very divisive leader. He's a very divisive leader. Whether you like him or whether you don't like him, whether you follow him on Twitter or you don't, this is probably one of the most divisive presidents that we've seen in modern day history. But the reality is that he's the leader of the USA. And whether you like it or you don't like it, he's the guy that won. And so he has a certain amount of power that you as a person, as an American, as a Christian, have to submit to whether you like it or not. One of the greatest tools that government has is the ability to extract taxes from the populace. And if you have a job, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can do and say whatever you want, but the government is going to get their tax money. Now, some people would say, well, on moral grounds, I can't give money to this administration because I don't agree with who Trump is. And you can say that as much as you want, but the reality is you still got to pay taxes. See, the nature and character of government and the president is that they can do whatever they want, and you have to fall underneath it. So, like, Trump is going to do his new tax plan. If you don't like it, you're still going to live under the tax plan. President Obama did the Affordable Care Act. Whether you like it or not, you still live under it. You don't like the Department of Homeland Security, that's okay. George W. Bush was the one that implemented that. This is just what presidents do, man. They go out, they do stuff, and then we, the peons of the world, are forced to just live underneath it. Why did I title the message, Give Trump What He Wants? Well, I'm going to read you the scripture, and hopefully you'll understand. Part of it is, and it already happened this morning, is that, oh, they already took it down. It's kind of inflammatory, man. I kind of like it. You know what I mean? Like, even when you saw that, you should have seen the look on your face. You were like, thought I was in a Bible church. Even someone online said, oh, I want to listen to this just because of what the title of the message is. Oh, maybe there's a design behind it. It's totally biblical. So we'll be in Mark chapter 12 this morning, we'll be in verses 13 through 17. For those of you that are just joining us for the first time, man, this is just what we do, line by line, precept by precept. If you're behind in Mark, we've got all our sermons online on the website, and you can catch up. So we'll be in Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in 13 through 17. I know we did 13 through 15 last week, but I'm giving you the context today. So then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When he had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and you care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it and said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to him, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, and they marveled at him. If you want to know the context of this story, Jesus, again, is trying to lead forward in growing the kingdom of God, and these guys come, and they're trying to get him into a tangled weave of words in his mouth so that they can hold something against them. And so what do? They come to Jesus, and they say, Hey, man, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus, it says, knowing their hypocrisy, which means they probably weren't paying taxes themselves, knew that in this moment he was just trying to, they were trying to get him to get caught in his words so they could use it against him. And so Jesus does a double take on him, and he says, Hey, man, let me ask you a question. Whose picture's on that coin? And they say, Well, Caesar's on it. He says, Okay, well, if Caesar's picture is on the coin, it belongs to him, so give it to him. Now, in that same right, though, give to God what is God's, in the same way that you would give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, some of you might understand that context because if I say give Trump what he wants, it's the image of government, right? It's no different than back then. If Jesus was here in this day and age and someone say, should I pay taxes or not? Well, render unto Trump what is Trump's and render unto God what is God's. So here's the thing, man. What Jesus is saying to them is what belongs to the governor belongs to the governor, and what belongs to God. And in this scripture, Jesus is making the point of that, hey, Caesar's face is on the coin, so it belongs to him. Now, why is it difficult to give something back to somebody that they already own it, right? Because if Caesar's image is on the coin, that means it should be easy to give that coin back to Caesar. You would never for a moment feel it uncomfortable that if you owned something and loaned it to somebody to feel uncomfortable about trying to get it back, would you? No, because it's yours, right? Now, some of us had the experience where you loan something to somebody and they don't give it back though, right? You got to call them up. You got to say, hey, man, can I borrow my tools back? Hey, I know you've had my car for a couple days, but I seen you keep driving by my house. I'd love to have my car back. Hey, I know. Remember that $20 you said that you were going to borrow over the weekend? It's been a year. Can I have it back? It's yours. But there's always a part that you feel a little bit uncomfortable, like, hey, I'm sorry to bring it up, but it's kind of mine, and could I have it back? Some of y'all are just afraid, you know, it's gonna be, that's my bike. Like, you know what I mean? Like somebody's going to take it back from you. But the reality is it's yours. So if it's yours, you shouldn't have any problem with taking it back from that person. Amen? It's like when my kids are in school. I don't know why it is, but every time I go to pick my kids up from school, they make me feel like I'm asking for something that's not mine. You go to the school and you go to the front desk and they'll say, well, what is this appointment about? The appointment's about, those are my kids. That's what it's about. Write a note to where they've been. You know where they've been? They've been with their dad. That's where they've been. Can't be an excused absence unless we have a valid reason. The valid reason is they're my kids. That's the reason. Now, would you agree with me this morning that if someone owns something, that they have the rights to it? This is going to be a long morning for you. Would you agree that if you have a mouth, that you own it? Say amen. Amen. Great, that was a little bit more. Okay. If someone owns it, they have the right to decide where it goes. So Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And what he's basically saying is that it already belongs to him. You're just giving him what is his. So don't lose any sleep over it. These guys say, well, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus is like, well, it already belongs to him anyway, so give it back to him, man. What does it matter? Now, some of you would say, well, you know what, Pastor? Taxes are unjust. Taxes aren't of God. God intended for us to be free people. And that sounds good. It's just not biblical, okay? God taxed people in the Old Testament. God instituted taxes. Taxes in the Old Testament were instituted by God. People had to pay a 10% temple tax just to be able to worship God. They were required to give up their first fruits. They were required to leave crops on the ground for people that were poor. Sometimes they were required to give a whole entire year of what they had produced back to God. They're supposed to give their animals, their best animals, to God. Some people don't understand, but there was even taxes on articles that you consumed, and there was road tolls and custom tax and indirect taxes. And in the Old Testament, they had forced labor and burdens, and they had to give tribute, like all these different things, but all they were taxes. And the means by which God took these taxes, he took the taxes to pay for the Levites to be able to move forward the nation of Israel. They're taxes. Even Jesus paid taxes. There's a story in Matthew 17 where Peter comes to him and Jesus said, hey, go pull a fish from the water, take out the coin, and then we'll be able to pay taxes with that coin. Jesus paid taxes. If Jesus paid taxes, you're going to pay taxes. People, I say, man, well, I shouldn't have to pay taxes. Jesus paid taxes. You are going to pay taxes. Now, here's a thing that most people don't like to hear, but we are supposed to submit to government. Not a lot of amens on that one. It's funny, people that read their Bibles understand this. Because in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So if somebody's in authority, if they're a police officer or a legislator or whatever, the Bible says God placed them in a position of authority. I don't know if you know this, but God likes government. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah that Jesus comes and the government would rest on his shoulders, right? That is still God instituting government. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:13-16, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. See, when you're doing it, you're not submitting to the law because you agree with the law, you love the law, you like the law. You're agreeing with it because you love Jesus. You're agreeing with it because God asks you to do it. What does it say? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. What does that mean? When you follow the law and you do what the law is asking you to do, you're not saying you agree with the law. You're not saying you like the law. You're saying, I want the rest of the world to look at my life and say that I'm a rule follower that submitted it to God. When you're out there at 3 a.m. driving home and you're at a red light and there's nobody there and you're sitting there thinking, man, there ain't nobody here. It's 3 a.m. You can see 2 miles in each direction. There isn't even a headlight. What harm is there in me running this red light? Now, shame the devil. Tell the truth. Y'all ran that red light before, haven't you? But what the Bible says is maybe, just maybe, you're sitting there with your Jesus loves me bumper sticker at the red light. And some vile sinner comes up on the side of you, looks at you and says, why are you sitting at this red light? Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I'm the worst. You should give your life to him. Follow me to faith and victory. When you submit to the law, you're showing the rest of the world that you're submitted to God. It's not because you love red lights. It's not because you love living under the pain and suffering of an oppressive government. See, here's the truth. There is a time to go against the government. And really, there's really only one time, when it comes to the worship and praise of God. If the government ever comes in and tells me to stop preaching what I'm preaching, I'm never going to stop. If the government comes in and tells us to quit assembling in the name of Jesus, we're still going to assemble. When it comes to the things of worshiping God, we will never stop worshiping God. We're never going to go against what God asks us to do. You can see a great example of this by reading the book of Daniel. Because when you see the book of Daniel, what you see is a guy that submitted to a king, that he submitted to a government. He operated underneath this government, but he still was able to honor God in the midst of it. He did what the king asked of him. He lived in his court. He did whatever. But when the king said, don't worship God, he said, you might have gone a little bit too far on that one. It says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. What was his inheritance for that? He got sent to the lion's den. And so sometimes it is okay to go against the government when it comes to worshiping God. Don't ever let the government tell you you can't come to church. Don't ever tell the government that you can't speak out and say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Don't say that at all. Rebelling against government is not good unless you're rebelling because you're worshiping God. Amen? Now, you're also supposed to pay taxes. You guys ain't liking the sermon at all. Hey, man, the word is the word. This is why you go through it line by line, precept by precept. This is why you go week to week. The Bible's very clear that you're supposed to pay taxes. Now, in the word, and this is what it says. It says, what does it say? Romans 13:6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Like, taxes, they actually do good. Like, I don't know about you, but I like the fact that my roads are okay. Like, I like teachers. Like, I like that someone else teaches my kids. I like that I can call 911 and some handsome guy will show up and save my life. You know what I mean? That's the first amen from you this morning, Dan. Why is that? You know what I mean? Handsome guy, just because he's your twin, you think you got it too? I mean, honestly, like, and I know people live under this world where they think, oh, the world would be so much better if we had anarchy without any government. I don't want that world. And then it's funny, all the people that hate the U.S. and hate our government are everybody that's never been to another country. Dude, go live in another country for a few weeks, a few months, a year. Dude, you, when those wheels touch down in Baltimore, you're like, thank you, Jesus. I'm in Baltimore. Literally, true story. That's where we landed when I came back from Egypt. I was like, I'm so glad I'm in Baltimore. I love the U.S., man. Even with all of our problems, people say our government is corrupt. Our government is corrupt. It's slow. That's all it is. You go somewhere else and you got to still pay these side business. You got cops that pull you over and take money from you, extract some from you. Does it happen some places? I'm sure it does. But this is still the best broken system of government on this planet. Now, here's the part of it, man. What the government does with the money after they take it is on them. It's not on you. See, when you have your money and you pay your taxes and you give it to the government, it's on them what they choose to do with that money. Because you're not giving it and saying, all right, hey, this is what I want my money to do. You're saying, you know what? I'm submitted to God and God tells me to pay taxes. I'm going to pay you my taxes. And then now you've taken it. And so now you're responsible to God for your governance. Make no mistake, man. The people that take advantage of us, the people that mismanage the money, they're going to answer to God for that. Either God is watching or he's not. And so when they mismanage the money and they do bad things, they're going to have to answer for that. But when I pay my taxes and the money goes and does whatever, I don't worry about it because I'm like, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm doing it because God asked me to do it, not because I want to tell my money what to do. Does our government do evil things? Yes, man. Sometimes my tax money might go for abortions or unjust wars or sexual immorality or misappropriation of funds. I don't agree with those things because I pay my taxes. I'm honoring God. Remember at the beginning of the sermon when I told you that that whosoever image is on it is who owns it? None of us have our own face on the money. Right? I mean, I'm sure you had, well, George Washington is dead. Yeah, man, he's dead. But he's a symbol of government, man. You live in Washington State. Okay, his picture's on everything. The person whose image is on it owns it. Because the image on the denarius was Caesar. And so if the image on this, where it says the United States of America, this money belongs to the government. It doesn't belong to you. You think that it belongs to you, but it doesn't. It belongs to the person that issued the currency. Now, that raises the question. Who owns the wealth that you have, and what are you supposed to do with it? Because you agreed, right? If someone's image is on something, they have every right to demand what happens to it, right? You were made in the image of God. Amen. And so God's image is on you. And that means that God owns you. See, here's the deal, man. Either you believe in the Bible or you don't. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the book of Genesis. I believe in a literal Adam and Eve. I don't believe it to be an allegory. I think evolution is wrong. I believe in a young earth. I think the earth is probably between like 6,000 and 12,000 years old. You guys think I'm a nut job? I believe a guy raised from the dead to cover my sins. And you're worried about what I think about something that happened 12,000 years ago? God took dirt, he blew it into Adam and said, this is my image that is now on this earth. When you look in the mirror every morning, don't think God made somebody that isn't good looking. Say, you know what? I'm made in the image and the likeness of God. And I make this look good. Hallelujah. God doesn't make junk. And this is that part of where like we're family, man. If you believe in the literal Adam and Eve, you go back all the way. We both have the same father and the same mother. There's no difference in who you are and who I am. You're my brother and you're my sister. You're made in the image and the likeness of God in the same way that I am. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for man indeed ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. That's what it says. And so if God's image is on you, he owns you. Amen, Pastor, that's good. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Because you were made in the image of God, God's image is on you, and that means that God owns you. He owns everything about you, every last part of you. There's not a thing that you have, not a thing that you've seen, not a thing that you've done, not a morsel of nothing that you've experienced on this earth that didn't pass through the fingertips of God. God owns you, lock, stock, and barrel. See, people seem to forget this sometimes, man. They think that they own their stuff, but they don't. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. See, one of the hardest parts about Americanism is Americans. And what Americanism has taught is this idea of like, I'm my own. I'm a free person. I own my body. I own who I am. And that's the biggest lie from the pit of hell, man. You don't own you. You're a social security number to the government, man. You're a taxpayer. That's who you are. You are owned by God. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, what's interesting is that the people who have the biggest problems with money are people who have misguided understanding of who owns it all. The currency belongs to the government. You don't even own this piece of paper. That's why you can't destroy coins and you can't burn money and you're not supposed to rip it in half, because it belongs to the government. And in that same way, God owns you. So if God owns you and you're holding this money that was inside the earth that God created, does God own this money? Yes, because he owns everything. The fact is, you don't own anything, man. If you don't learn it by your life experience, you should at least learn from every funeral. You don't own anything because you don't take anything with you. It's an interesting statistic, man. 1 out of 1 people die and 100% of them take nothing with them. I've never been to a funeral with a U-Haul. Never. It doesn't exist. There's nothing that you have, not a piece of jewelry, not clothes, not a house, not a car. There is absolutely nothing that you're going to take with you. And so why do we allow stuff to control us in such a way to think that we have some sort of ownership over it, man? It doesn't exist. God owns it all, and you're not going to take anything with you. You no matter what you can do, you can't even do it. It's funny. Can I tell you guys a funny joke? I don't have very many funny jokes, but this is a good one. This might cost a couple extra minutes, but it's worth it. It just came to me. It wasn't even my notes. So this guy lives his whole entire life amassing gold, right? Until he starts to get a little bit older in age, and he says, like, man, he has this big chunk of gold, and he's like, man, I want to bring this thing to heaven with me. And so he was like, man, I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to God about it. And so he prays and he talks to God and he says, God, I've worked so hard and I have this big piece of gold and I don't want to leave it behind. Can I bring it to heaven with me? And God's like, well, we probably have this don't bring anything with you kind of policy, but okay, well, I'll make an exception on this. You can bring that big chunk of gold. And so the guy dies, man. He shows up to the pearly gates and, you know, St. Peter ain't there, but this is how the joke goes, right? This isn't theology, it's a joke. And so he goes to the gate, St. Peter's there. And St. Peter's like, hey, did you get the memo? You can't bring anything into heaven. And he goes, no, I talked to God and he said it was okay. He goes, okay, but I mean, I don't know why you'd want to bring pavement in here. Come on, streets of gold, that was funny. Listen, there ain't very many pastor jokes, man, but that's one of them. Solomon, the wisest man, said in Ecclesiastes 5:15, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Job, at his lowest point, worshipfully agreed, saying, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, what people don't understand is that this money, if you look at the top of it, it says Federal Reserve Note. Now, I'm going to really blow your mind, and you're going to never feel the same way about money than you have before today. The government doesn't even own this money. The Federal Reserve Bank owns this money. See, the government used to issue money until the Fed was instituted. And the Fed is a private institution. The Federal Reserve Bank is about as federal as Federal Express. Literally, it's a private institution. And so the private institution issues currency and then loans it to the government as a debt instrument so that they can control our monetary system. You don't even get paid in cash anymore. You get a dook on the computer screen, man. And so what's interesting is because the government has empowered the Federal Reserve to issue these debt instrument notes, they can do whatever they want with it, man. They can, you know, put debt onto China and do all these other things. But the other part of it is because it's theirs, they can just go, we're going to take that debt instrument back. And now it's worthless. Now, if you know anything about world events over the last couple of years, this is what happened in Greece. When they went into Greece, Greece was like, yeah, we're kind of running out of money. Let's raid everybody's bank accounts and just take the money out. And that's literally what they did. They didn't walk into the banks. They just went into the computers and took half of everybody's deposits that they had in the bank. Oh, it just got real in here, didn't it? And so when it all falls and you think that these little pieces of paper are going to get you anything, they're going to get you nothing. If you don't have some beans and rice hidden somewhere in the corners of your house, man, this little piece of paper ain't going to get you nothing. The government has issued these notes through the Federal Reserve Bank, and they're absolutely worthless. They're nothing. Be out in the middle of the woods with some guy in a foreign country and try to be like, well, if you were ever in America, you could buy something with this. No, they don't care because it's worthless to them. It's not even backed by gold anymore. It hasn't been backed by gold since the 1900s. It used to be you'd have a silver certificate that was worth silver, or you could take money and turn it in for gold. It doesn't even exist anymore. Here's the truth, man. You don't even own the stuff you think you own. You think you own your car? Don't pay your tabs and drive on the government's roads. They will take your car, man. Have some contraband in your car and get pulled over. They'll take your car. Don't pay the taxes on your house. And they're going to take your house and they're going to sell it to somebody else. Even after you've paid off your house and your land, they'll still come and extract taxes from your dead body. And if your dead body can't pay the taxes, they'll sell your house and they'll give it to somebody else. See, we think that we're free, but you're not really free. There's nothing you can't do that doesn't have a tax associated with it, man. You got to pay sales tax and government tax and tax on the tax. Gas tax and food tax and all these different types of taxes. And if the government wants something from you, they're just going to take it. Like with eminent domain, they don't even have to do anything to take it anymore. They're just like, hey, we're going to put a road here. We're going to build a school here. So we're going to pay you 70% of the value of your home and you can go move somewhere else. Now, again, man, I like the government. I like the fact that they keep my neighbor from playing his music at 2 o'clock in the morning. But I would like to have, you know, a head of cattle in my backyard or something. You know, it seems reasonable. Government puts constraints on those things, amen? Don't pay your taxes and see what happens. Do you know you can get kicked out of your house just for not having water coming into your house? You don't even have the choice to say, I want to live without electricity. The government says, no, you can't do that. If you don't have electricity, we're going to kick you out. You're not as free as you think that you are, folks. God owns it all. Everything. God owns everything in the world. And because God created the world, He owns everything in the world. This idea of thinking like, oh man, well I have my own stuff and I can do whatever I want. It's like, no, it doesn't exist at all. It's like my kids, man. My kids think that they own something. My kids own nothing. Nothing. There's not nothing. Do you have a job? No. Did you pay for this? No. That means that everything you have, your little video games and your clothes and your crayons and your, get out of my room. Your room. You don't even have a room. Your room's in my house. Quit touching my doorknob and using my heat and using up all my hot water. Quit going into my fridge and eating the good leftovers. My house. I tell my kids all the time, you can do whatever you want when you have your own house. Because you haven't done nothing. You haven't contributed in my house. And all the parents said, yeah, man. Kids trying to act like they own nothing, own something. I tell you, man, the only reason I give things to my kids is for leverage. You can take it away. You know what I mean? Oh, you want some daylight? Okay. I tell you, man, you think leverage is fun when you take toys away from your kids? Wait till your kid has a car. Man, I tell you, when you start, I don't even have to get the word keys all the way out. And my son's like, boom. I'm like, give me those keys. No, dad. Boom. What do you want? I'll do it. Leverage, man. That's where you want to be with your kids. Little side note here. God owns it all. Deuteronomy 10:14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Bible says in Psalms 89:11, the heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all of its fullness, you have founded them. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and all those who dwell therein. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't even know Jesus, God still owns you. He owns you whether you submit to Him or not. He owns you whether or not you believe in Him or not. He owns you whether you even like it or not. He owns you. All of it. God created you. That means that He owns you. 1 Corinthians 10:26, for the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. God said in Job 41, who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Since God owns it all and He owns you, what should be your response? Give Him your life. Give Him your life. See, the way that God has created this system is that you're a free will individual. You don't have to be here this morning. You don't have to come here this morning. You don't have to get up and listen to me scream at you. I mean, by the grace of God, they changed the time of the Seahawks because some of y'all be like, you lucky it wasn't a 10 o'clock game. I'd be at home. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? That means God has given you anything. It's only reasonable that you would offer your life back to Him. See, Christianity was never this sense of like God gave you life. He gave you everything in this world. The least you could give Him is 90 minutes on a Sunday. That's not what it says at all. God says the beginning point, the starting point would be giving me all of your life. That's just reasonable. The least you can do is lay your body at the altar and say, God, whatever it is you want from me, I would do it. Amen. See, let me show you this, man. This is in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a good scripture. They're all good, but I like this one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it says, And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And let me stop there for a second. See, this scripture right here has so much impact on what it means to be a Christian, because this is what's lost in modern day Christianity. Okay, modern day Christianity sells this easy peasy Jesus where it doesn't cost anything and it never requires anything of you. And that's the biggest lie from the pit of hell, okay? It didn't cost you anything, but it cost God everything. You are a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. You are at best a steaming dung heap. At best. Dude, the Bible says that you were filthy rags. Filthy rags. And those filthy rags were menstrual rags. And they're much dirtier than a steaming pile of dung and menstrual rags, man. People say, oh, I got to say it like that, because I want you to understand that when you are that sick, vile sinner that was worthless in your transgressions, God, because he loved you enough, said, you know what? That's someone that I value. That's someone I want to pick up. I want to restore. I want to set free, and I want to forgive because I love him enough. And so if God has done that for you, through you, in you, and to you, how can it not be a response that you're going to live for him? How is that? How is that possible? It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I think many people don't understand that they were living under the wrath of God. They don't understand that they were in sin and they were deserving of death. See, because here's the thing. It's like once you realize what you've been saved from, you stop arguing with God. You just don't have any right. And I never want it to be about me, because it's not, dude. It's 100% about him. But sometimes I just got to remind myself what God saved me from. I got to remind myself of the despicable me. The dirty, nasty, like, if I let you into my mind, like, you wouldn't want to even, like, sit across the table from me. Can I get a witness? Anybody else? And so in those moments where I'm like, gosh, man, why do I got to do this? It's because God did something for me. It's funny, the people who typically, and this is really going to hurt, and this is good for you, typically the people who argue about the amounts and the frequencies when it comes to things of God, in my experience, are the ones who aren't fully submitted. Because if you were fully submitted, you wouldn't be keeping score. These are the same people that have bad marriages because you keep score in your marriage. How do you keep score in your marriage? What are you talking about? You deserve death. And then you're going to keep score on who spent what and what went where and how many times this and how many times that. And last week it was this and last month it was that. You deserve nothing. You're just blessed to be married to somebody that would be with someone like you. It's true. I don't deserve a woman like Chris. I don't deserve anything from her at all. I'm blessed to even have someone that can put up with me. Thanks for not amening, honey. I appreciate that. I mean, I'm 42 years old. I still ask my wife if I can spend money.
Is there any money left? Can I have some?
Dude, I had 20 bucks in my pocket when I was in high school. I'm lucky to have 20 bucks in my pocket when I'm 42. It's good for me. But I'm fully submitted, man. I'm fully submitted to our marriage. See, when you give God back your life, you understand that he was the one who gave you life. And it becomes very easy. It's when you get this self-righteous attitude of, I got here on my own. This self-righteous attitude of, like, psh, I made my life. I'm the one that got this job that I prayed for and asked God to bless me. You know, let me esteem Pastor Jay for a minute here. See, some of y'all know the story and some of y'all don't. Me and Jay have been friends since we were 10 years old. And we met at summer camp. And this dude has been down since day one. Like, I'm talking down like four flat tires. All the shenanigans that I ever could have thought up, this dude was always like, yeah, man, I'm down. Let's go. Right? I mean, when we was, you know, we found a pack of cigarettes and we were hanging out behind his dad's garage, he was down. He was like, let's do it. And then we'll blame it on a bum. That's what we did. We told his dad. The dad like, where are these cigarettes butts from? We were like, I don't know. Bum probably jumped the fence, sat behind the wood pile and smoked about 8 or 7 cigarettes. That's probably what happened. God rest Paul's soul. Amen. Jay was also down for me when I was like, hey, man, I'm going to be in this Christian rap group. You want to be my dancer? He was like, yeah, man, I'm down. I'll do it. I'm the only guy that had one dancer. We had like 3 rappers, 1 dancer. Jay, like, you know, he was in the back, like, doing the running, man. You know what I mean? It's making it happen back there. He was down. Dude, when I was in college, I was like, hey, bro, I want to go do some street ministry on Friday night in Fremont. It's raining. We can go outside the bars. We're going to bring our Bibles. We're going to preach to these people. Jay's like, okay, let's go. We didn't even know what we were doing, man. People out there, what are you doing out here? I don't know. We got our Bibles. We're trying to lead people to Christ. It was an abysmal failure, but he was down for it. And then I was like, hey, man, I got this really harebrained idea. Me and wife are going to start this church. You want to do it? It'll be awesome. Jay's like, yeah, man, let's do it. Let's go.
Amen.
You know, I was thinking through this sermon. I talked to Jay about this in between services. And I mean it when I say it, man. Like, I take the inventory of my life and I'm like, man, who was somebody that was just like always pushing me forward, always making me look good, you know? Dude, it was Jay. He was the one that did that for me, right? So he does all that. And then, yeah, you can count. Let's clap for Jay. Woo! Jay's up here like this, like pow. Yeah, like that. So then Jay calls me and says, hey man, can I get a ride to the airport? I'm like, no, dude, I'm so busy. Hey man, I didn't really do that. But no, it's an example. But say Jay comes up short at the end of the month, which he didn't. But he says, hey man, I need a little extra for the end of the month. No, dude, you're on your own. Like, what kind of man would I be? Like, I'm like, he's got me over a barrel here, man. Like, he can ask anything of me that he wants. He can be like, hey man, I want to borrow your car. I'm like, all right, dude, here you go. Hey man, I want to take your whatever. I'm like, yeah, dude, go, feel free. Like, he has every right to, now, praise God, he never does this to me, but, and I'm not trying to say this to, you know, the First Church of J Worship. I'm not saying that at all. Okay, you're a vile sinner that needed a savior. You know? But the point is that, like, how can I not respond with giving, like, being there for him, right? And the image of that is, it's no different than what Christ has done in your life. He walked with you. He took care of you. He pushed you through. He got you through school. He got you into that relationship, got you out of that relationship. He did everything that he could in your life. And then God's like, hey, man, I need you to serve in the children's ministry. What you got for me? In closing, but honestly, man, you know what's so funny? Dude, American Christians are some of the most selfish, self-centered, do-nothing Christians you've ever seen. Like, if you go to other countries and you see people that have really been delivered and really been set free, they'll lay on the coals for Christianity. They'll lay on the coals for Christ, man. There's people that had to fight death to go to church today, and we complain about, like, these paltry things. I mean, it's abysmal, man. It's horrible. Like, can we be better than that? See, here's the truth, man. You should be a good steward of what God has entrusted in you. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. If God has given you the ability to gain wealth, and if you are made in his image, how can you not be a good steward of what he's given you? See, when Jesus says, render unto Trump what is Trump's, and then he says, render unto God what is God's, well, if Trump deserves our taxes, and your image is, and God's image is on you, then Jesus says, you know what? Then you need to render unto God what is God's, which means you got to give him everything. Now, this isn't really a tithing sermon, but, you know, we're kind of in here, so we'll talk about it. You know, giving God a tithing, if you don't know what tithing is when you give God 10% of the gross off the top, man. Me and my wife have been tithers since day one of our marriage. We've never missed a month of it. And what's interesting about tithing is that people get up in this mindset of, like, this is my money. Now, we've covered that, okay? This isn't your money. This is a debt instrument issued by a private institution. It's worthless. But on top of that, the covering of God and the firmament, that's a joke, covers everything that's inside of it. So God owns it all. So when you're giving the government your taxes, you're just giving it back to them what is there. And then when you give to God your wealth, you're just giving back to him what is his anyway. And what's interesting about it is that the 10% is easy. Like, that's what people get so twisted around the axle of. It's like, why has God got to take 10%? God doesn't take 10%. He takes 100%. Okay? He wants 100% of all of your everything. So even though you pay 10% to make the wheels turn on God's holy church that saves people from the pit fires of hell, you're still responsible for the other 90%, man. You're still responsible for where you live and what you drive and how you spend your extra money, listening to the Holy Spirit when God says, hey, man, this person needs some money or this person needs that. Above and beyond, every dollar has an address, and God wants you to take care of it for His glory. The 10 just starts the process. The rest of it is still controlled by God. You can't take anything of it, anything with you. You can't amass anything. This part of money being part of your Christian walk is so that God will break you of your love of money. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one or you're going to hate the other. See, here's part of what people don't understand. Stay with me, okay? Don't lose this. Stay back with me, okay? You want to know who's going to heaven? I'm going to tell you who's going to heaven. The only people that are going to heaven are people that want to spend eternity with God. That literally have that desire. Merely saying a prayer does not save you. If that was true, you could have been in a school play as a child, said a prayer, and then magically accidentally got saved. You're just going to wake up like, oh my gosh, dude, I went to heaven. How did this happen? And like, you remember that play you were in the fifth grade when you played that Christian kid? You said that prayer, man. It saved you. Oh, are you kidding me? Heaven is for people that desire to live forever with God. And if you don't desire to live forever with God, and then God makes you go there, that would be hell to you. And so what does God do? God says, well, I've got a place where I'm not at that you can spend eternity without me. It just happens to be called hell. I'm not sending you there. I'm giving you what you wanted, which was eternity away from me. Now, if you have this understanding, you'll break your love of everything and of money and render unto God what is God's. Now, let me close with these last two points, then we'll get out of here. Pay your taxes. No one amen that one. Okay. Now, if you don't owe any taxes, don't pay them. You guys wouldn't even amen that. Is this thing on? Listen, man. The point is this. You have to pay your taxes, okay? This is Jan. If you guys don't know Jan, she's my tax lady. She's been my tax lady for like 5 years. She's amazing. If you don't have a tax person, go to Jan. She's a registered agent. She does a great job. And she never wants me to pay a penny more to the government than what I have to pay. And why should I have to? They set up the rules. I'm going to live underneath the rules. And there's a game, play by the rules. Amen? She has this deal with me. She never wants me to get more than $100 back. And she never wants me to pay more than $100 in. And she's 4 for 4 for the last 4 years, man. But that being said, we play within the rules. Like Crystal and I give every year. I don't give to get a tax benefit, but if there's a tax benefit from it, why would I not take it? If the tax benefit goes away, I'm not going to stop paying tithes. If they start taxing me on my tithe, I'm going to still pay tithes. Like, I don't care, man. I do it because of what God is. So pay your taxes. Because here's what's going to happen is that God is going to bless you because you're being faithful to His word. Okay? And I know this is weird to hear a pastor talk about paying taxes, but this is where we're at in the scriptures. And this is the last part of it. Okay? You've got to live generously. It's not about just paying taxes, man. It's about having a mindset that everything that I have belongs to God. There's nothing that I have that doesn't belong to Him. So if somebody needs something or if somebody needs my time or whatever, like how can I not give it to them? Like, because God owns it all. Like I don't even have a right to be alive. And so God gives me a life. How can I not live a generous life? Here's a scripture for you. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Live a generous life, man, with your time, your resources, your knowledge. God's image is on you. Amen. And understand, man, your generosity does stuff. It changes the world. As you're generous, even at Faith and Victory Church, man, we're changing lives all over the world, in Pakistan and in Ukraine and in Mexico, in Auburn. People are saved because of the ministry of Faith and Victory Church. It matters. The beginning of the sermon was this: give Trump what he wants. And I don't know exactly what Trump wants, man, but I know that he has a right to take our taxes. But what Jesus is really saying is give God what he wants. And you know what he wants from you? He wants your whole entire life. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey man, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. And it's really quite simple. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you've given your heart to Him or you haven't. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And it's really quite simple. All you have to do is say, man, I don't know where I'm at spiritually, man. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to live for Him. I want to be forgiven of my sins. And you know what God will do? He'll do that. He'll set you free. He'll forgive you. He'll give you that life everlasting. Now, if you've never made that decision before, I'm not asking for someone to recommit. I'm just asking if you've never made that decision before. I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? Hallelujah. I see your hand, brother. Is there anybody else? Now, brother, I want to ask you if you'd feel comfortable to walk up here and have somebody pray with you. I know it feels weird. It's like, well, I got to walk to the front. Dude, this is a room full of Christians, man. This is your family. This is a place where you can stand up and say, man, I want to live for Jesus, and we're going to rejoice with you. We just want someone to pray with you and lead you in that. So if you feel comfortable, you can walk up. I know it's hard. It's okay. Is there anybody else? Yeah, man, it's fine. People are going to clap for you, too. It'll be great. Yeah, you can clap for them. It's fantastic. Praise God. Amen. Listen, ma'am, God's in the life-changing business, man. It's what He does. Pastor Jay, will you help this brother too? It's just a decision, man. God still changes people's lives. It's what He does. Leaving death, moving to life, forgiven of sin, set free from the law of sin and death. Jesus is still in the life-changing business, man. All He asks is for you to submit to Him. I'll just do one more call. If there's anybody else that wants to make a decision this morning, don't let this moment pass you by. Don't drive away wishing that you would have given your life to Jesus. Your life will be changed. Now, I don't know what the sermon spoke to you this morning, man, but there's always something in there. Maybe you've only been giving God 90% of your heart and He wants 100%. Maybe there's just a part of your life that you're like, man, I need to realign this. I need to live underneath God's word. Maybe you've been evading your taxes. You're going to, yikes, get it right. Father, we pray today under the power of the name of Jesus, God, that You would renew these young men right now. God, You'd set them free from the law of sin and death, that they would experience the fullness of who You are. Father, we thank You that You're a God that still saves, that You're still a God that sets free. Father, we pray today that their lives would be changed, they would walk in the fullness of who You are. And Father, we pray for us, God, if there's parts of our lives that need to be changed, God, as You've revealed them to us in this sermon this morning, that our lives would be changed because of it, God. Father, we submit to your authority in our lives, God. We love You and we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen,
God.
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you all stand up? Stand up. Take the hand of the person next to you. Amen. Well, thanks for being here at Faith and Victory Church. Remember to get your kids on your way out, hang out, fellowship, drink some coffee. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this time this morning. I thank You for Your word. Lord God, I pray that Your word and Your spirit will follow us out here, Lord God, that we could share it with others and they could come to know Your saving grace as well. In Your holy name, Lord, amen.
Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching.